A very good morning to each one of you today, and appreciate you being here, especially those who are visiting with us. Encourage you to come back whenever you have an opportunity, and especially if you're traveling through, hope that you are saving, have a safe trip, and have a safe return home, and come back whenever you have a chance. Today, I would like to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and before we enter in our lesson, let's have a word of prayer. Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this occasion where we can come to you on this first day of the week and worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for the dedicated hearts that have assembled today and striving to do your will. And Father, we're mindful that we need this time together to be reminded of the faith that is so dear to us, to correct us where maybe we have failed, and to be able to reestablish and reconnect with you. Father, we just pray that as we go through this time together, that it will be able to build our faith and strengthen us and help us to be what you need us to be in this day and time. We thank you so much for your church. And we just pray that you bless it locally as well as in our country and around the world, and that we can be about the carrying the Great Commission, and we can be helping, helping one another get to heaven. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. As his name we pray, amen. There's a story that appeared in the Los Angeles Times a few years ago. It was about a man named Bob Halfley. It seems that Halfley spent 2,500 work hours over 5 years gluing together over 65,000 toothpicks to build a life-size likeness of Jesus. It hangs from a wire in his garage against a backdrop, illuminated by a spotlight. What made Halfley a humble water department supervisor and a non-artist to start collecting toothpicks and put this life-size Jesus together? His answer, God told me to do it, he said. And according to the article, Mr. Halfley said God spoke to him one day while he was driving his pickup. Here is what God wanted me to do, to build a life-size statue of Jesus with toothpicks. God even showed him how to do the spiking hair on the toothpick's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I read articles or hear people say such things as God spoke to me or God told me to do such and such, it kind of concerns me for the fact that oftentimes the result of that is that there is all kind of bizarre things that people have been told by God supposedly have done to the even the extent of murder and stealing and evil and other corrupt things. And so when we hear this, that God speaks, the question is, does God speak to people today? You know, as we look and begin reading the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to God creating the heavens and the earth. And shortly after we read that verse, we see that God in his ultimate power busts on the scenes and he begins to create. And how did he create? He spoke. Day 1, he spoke light in darkness. And day 2, and it follows that God spoke his powerful words and things were created. As we continue to read throughout the Bible, we see that God spoke to Adam and Eve, and we see he spoke to Noah and Abraham, the prophets, down through the ages. But as we see and as the Bible records God speaking, we must also keep an understanding that God didn't always speak during the times of miracles, that it's just not a chain of unendless God speaking. When God spoke, it was powerful, and when God spoke, it was oftentimes minimal. There are those few occasions, such as when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and God speaks, it seems over 40 days, actually 80 days if you put it together, and God spoke to Moses in that time. But that is really an exception when you compare the other times that God spoke. It's rare and far between. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, we see that God used multiple mediums and just not his audible voice to speak. Notice again what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2 says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Hebrew writer reminds us that God has spoken in the past. And today he speaks to us through his Son. So the question may be, how does God communicate to us? How does this work in our day and time? And notice a few things the Bible reminds us and ways that God speaks to us today. First of all, God speaks through his creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, notice what the verse says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul here in Romans reminds us that men, we as people, are without excuse because God has spoken through his creation. There is something about his creation that can reveal his divine nature if we only pay attention, if we only notice, if we only look, if we only are willing to listen to what he is saying. And so what is it in creation that communicates the eternal attributes of Almighty God? Maybe an illustration could be made from Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was not a Christian believer, and yet as he looked at the wonders of the universe he knew that there must be a God. And he was asked by an interviewer if he was an atheist. He replied no, and explained his answer this way, and notice what he says, and I quote, "I'm not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written these books. It does not know how. It does not understand the language in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangements of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obey certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws." End quote. Albert Einstein understood that there was a divine power in our universe, that there was someone who created it. But as we investigate it, we can know that divine power. We can understand who he is, Almighty God. Why? Well, we can look at his creation. One of the things that we can look in the heavens and all creation reveal is that there is something out there, someone out there, that has created. See, creation shouts the praises of God. In Genesis 1, we see that the days of creation were divinely made in such a way that God spoke these things into being. And it's interesting that God laid this foundation in such a way that every item depended on the thing that was made before. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed a perfect foundation and built upon that foundation what you and I call earth and creation and animals and air and water and all these things. Over in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4, it states, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language, and their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In heaven, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun." The psalmist recognized the glory and magnitude and God being creator by looking at creation. Over in Job chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, it states, "And let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" And then in Acts chapter 17, 24, "That God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." The earth definitely proclaims that there is a designer. God created the conditions conducive for human life. Everything about his creation, whether you're looking at the sun and the temperature and the right distance from the earth and from the other planets, that scientists tell us is the only perfect distance to make and sustain life. We can talk about the rotation of the earth. We can talk about the moon. We can talk about all these different aspects of creation. And they're in just the right spot. They're in just the right area. They're doing the right function, as we might say, like a clock works, to provide and sustain life. And by all this design, we understand there is a designer. God intelligently designed life on earth to sustain us and to help us to dwell and to live and to reach out and serve Him. When you look at this world and you see all the beauty and the creativity and the incredible vastness of the world, you have to see something about the character of God. You have to hear and listen and see His invisible qualities, as Romans 1 verse 20 reminds us. We have to see that every molecule that exists was set up in a way so that you and I could have life the way that we do. And you have to see that the creation's design teaches us there is a designer. As the psalmist says, as Job states, as other passages of the Bible, all creation cries out for God. It was made by Him who knew us and who sustains us. The children often sing a song that says, "Fingerprints are everywhere." God speaks. And Romans 1 and verse 20 reminds us we are without excuse when we look, when we investigate, when we study, when we listen to His creation. But God not only speaks through His creation, but number two, God speaks through providence. Providence is God's care and protection of His creation. It is the care of God in the preservation and government of the world through natural means. Providence has to do with God's care and control of the world through natural law. Another way to say it is God working behind the scenes. Not in the miraculous ways that we sometimes see throughout the Bible, but behind the scenes, God acting, God doing, God continuing to work in our world. And by the way, we see His providence throughout the Bible. For example, in the book of Esther, we are reminded of the story of Esther, how she was an orphan and how Mordecai took and raised her in the process of how she became queen. And all of this process, God's working behind the scenes to bring about a rescue of as His people, the Jews. God providentially delivered the Jews in Esther's day, but He used a queen, a person, an orphan girl. And then we could go on and back in Genesis and look at Joseph. Joseph suffered at the hand of his brothers and being sold into slavery. And things didn't go well for him when he went into Egypt and at the hands of Potiphar's wife and then being put in jail and then being confronted with the cupbearer and the baker. And that didn't really go well for him. The cupbearer forgot about him. But in Genesis 15, verse 20 and 21 reminds us that they intended it for evil, his brothers, but God intended for good. All the while, God was working behind the scenes in His providential way. And throughout the Bible, God used people like Rahab and Barnabas and Andrew and many others to bring about His message, to bring about deliverance, to bring about encouragement. All the while was God working behind the scenes. God did not use a miracle or did not use something extraordinary, but He used ordinary people like you and like me, obeying His will, seeing opportunities to do good and to honor Him, and He worked. But providence also is a way, not only a way God works through godly people, but notice Romans 8 and 28. It teaches us, and we know that all things work together for good to him that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. See, sometimes God works even through the bad. Yes, there are those instances in Scripture, and we can probably think of our life, where God worked through the good. But Romans 8:28 reminds us that sometimes God communicates through providence by working things out in ways we sometimes do not understand. How many times have we seen or experienced a personal tragedy? We've lost a loved one. Or some type of suffering has entered our life, and yet God worked it out for good. It put us in contact with people we have never maybe would have met. And we've been had opportunities to preach the gospel that we may never even had the opportunity to do. Or a direction has changed in our life. And God worked that situation out for good. And these situations can be lonely. It can be trying. It can be challenging. And yet, during these situations, we draw closer to God and have an opportunity to be His example, to allow Him to work in those situations. I think back into my life, just personally, and I think about some of the darkest times, the most discouraging times. And at that moment in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the tragedy, in the middle of the suffering, you can't necessarily always see God's hand. But as I look back on those times, that there is a light in those moments. As dark as it was, God's hand was there directing, pointing, guiding. And we need to ask ourselves when we are faced with difficult situations, what is God trying to teach me? What is there opportunities that are waiting for me during this time of trials? We must look at our circumstances from God's perspective and have His heart, because sometimes God communicates through providence, unspoken, not with audible words, but guiding and leading, saying no and saying yes, and things and situations we sometimes don't understand, but sometimes God speaks through providence. But number three, God speaks through the church. When the church first started in Acts 2, we see Christians did everything they could to meet together. When the gospel message of Jesus Christ was proclaimed and preached, we see those who heard and gladly responded in baptism. They were transformed, they changed, and they were doing what they could to honor God and praise Him and help one another out. Notice in chapter 2 of Acts. And as we see that God spoke through the church, we see that they were responding to His message. They were being noticed by the world. Notice in Acts 2 and 47 that the church was praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily as should be saved. The world took note. As these people were transformed, as they were changed, as they were converted through the powerful message of Jesus Christ, the world took note. God spoke through the church. And they were listening and they were seeing that there was something amazing going on. There was something different about these people. That these neighbors and friends were transformed and changed. And God spoke that something was taking place in Jerusalem. But it wasn't long till the favor of the world diminished. Look over in chapter 4 of Acts. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, notice what it says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Notice, even the church's enemies took notice. Understand the passage that Peter and John were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men, meaning they didn't go to the schools of the rabbis. They didn't go to the school and trainings to learn the scriptures like the Pharisees and Sadducees, for example, those who were in the Sanhedrin did. They were different. They had been transformed. They had spent time with Jesus, and God was speaking. God was speaking, not in audible words, but through the behavior, the attitude, the zeal, and the boldness of Peter and John. You know, when the church works, when it practices what it preaches, when it teaches, and when it helps those in need, and when it obeys all that God tells us to do, the world will take note. And it's the way God speaks today. And the way God speaks in the world is through our obedience and through our behavior and through our actions. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. It reminds us, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice what Peter, an inspired writer, tells us and calls us to be. That if you're going to speak, you speak the word of God. If you serve in the strength that God supplies. You represent God. Whether we be a preacher or an elder or a deacon or a teacher, or any one of us is a member of the body of Christ. We are to be God's representatives. We are to be obedient people so that we can be able to represent God and represent Him well, because God speaks through us. Again, not in audible words, but in our behavior, our actions. We must remember that we belong to the Lord and we represent Him. This is quite a challenge when you read over in 1 Corinthians. Can you imagine what the world thought of the church at Corinth? We know what Paul thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, Paul states this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you by you, my brothers. If Paul had heard of the division, if Paul had heard of the fussing, can you imagine what it was saying to the world? See, church, when we are disgruntled and when we're disorganized and causing division and we're fighting with one another, church, that speaks well as well. Think about all the problems that was causing for the Lord's church in Corinth when all there was fussing and fighting and division in the church, and Paul rebukes them. See, even our negative attitudes and our behavior speaks as well. Think about how in our day and time, our attitudes, our divisions, our disagreements, what is it saying? What is it saying about our spiritual influence? If we act like the world will not listen to what God has to say to them. We must remember that our actions, our behavior, our influence, our message that we proclaim, if we believe it from the pulpit, we need to live it in our everyday life. That God cannot speak or speak well when we act like we don't even believe in Him throughout the week. We need to remember that the God of the heavens and the earth, who speaks through His creation, who speaks through providence, also speaks through us. And we need to ask the question, what are we saying about God and His church in our everyday life? We need to remember, as Peter says, that in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God speaks to the church. Question, what kind of message are we communicating? Is the world a better place because of the Camden Avenue Church of Christ? Is our community knowing that there is a God of heaven who created and works in providence because of our example and our teaching and what we stand for and what we communicate? What are we saying, church? But number four, God speaks through what is written. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed. That the way the Lord communicates to us is primarily today through His word. And aren't you glad? We think about creation, we think about providence, and we even think about the church and how confused our world would be without revelation. We need God's word because it directs us. It challenges us. It helps us in all righteousness. And God communicates to us primarily through the words of the Bible, His complete revelation. And the Bible is God's instruction book for all humans. He does not reveal Himself, as in Hebrews chapter 12, and as ages passed through various ways, as He spoke through the fathers, our forefathers, through the prophets. He does not reveal Himself through angels or miraculous signs, as we see in Hebrews 1. He speaks through His word. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, it gives some instruction in regarding our relationship with the word of God. Notice what He tells Joshua: be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in whatever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And although we're not under the law of Moses, there is some wisdom there to meditate on the scriptures, to do what the Bible tells us, not to go to the right or to go to the left. To remind us to live by it. And notice the blessing. You will be successful. You will be prosperous. As we think about how God communicates to us primarily through the Word of God, through His words, through the speaking of the Bible. Well, we might ask the question, how does God communicate to us through His Word? Well, as it has been inspiredly written and delivered to us, number one, we need some personal time with it, personal Bible study. We must read it and study it for ourselves. God is communicating to us. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that the Word of God produces faith. And if it produces faith, it can nurture faith. And if it nurtures faith, then it can help us grow in faith. And so we need to spend time with it because God is talking to us. He is relaying His message. He is relating His will. He is wanting us to know what He expects of our life. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11 who search the scriptures daily. We need to be like Ezra in Ezra 7:10 who committed his life to studying it and living by the laws and teaching it to others. But yet we must not just read it. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, we must be hearers and obeying of the will of God. In John 8 verse 47, we must hear the word. And in James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. See, if we are to be able to listen to God and hear His word, we need to apply it and obey it and live it out. But personal study is not just what we do to communicate God's word. Number two, there are those who preach the word of God. We need to listen to the preaching of God's word. You know, sometimes in personal study, at least I speak for myself, sometimes I find that I go to the same verses, and sometimes I read the same favorite verses. And although there is a blessing to that, we tend to get in ruts in our personal study. And we need somebody to come along and teach us and point us to get out of the ruts and to feast on something that is more meatier in the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, until I come and devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Why? Because in our personal lives we can get in ruts. And sometimes we need someone to point us to this passage. Sometimes we need to point us to maturity and to be challenged by the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures call us back to God. It gets us out of those ruts. It calls us to doing our duty for God. And sometimes a preacher can do that. Remember in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, competent and equipped for every good work. See, God stated another importance of preaching in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. Not only is the Bible there to correct us and challenge us, but in Romans 10, 14 through 15, he states this, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of great good things. Not only are we challenged by those who preach, there also needs to be that proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These verses here in Romans are a reminder that people still need to hear the gospel today. And there are people in our world who will never become Christians until they're taught. See, Christianity is a taught religion. And in Acts chapter 8, we see a great example and illustration of this. Here is the Ethiopian eunuch. He is traveling from Jerusalem. He is reading Scripture. He is opening his mind, his heart, his life to what God's Word has to say. But he needs to be taught. We might say he's in a rut. He has some questions. And Philip comes and he teaches him. And he teaches him beginning in Isaiah and brings him to Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch stops him and says, what prevents me from being baptized? And he confesses his faith, and Philip took him down in the water and baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ because someone taught him. Christianity is a taught religion. And there are people in our world that will not never know until they're taught. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that the most important thing he's preached was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because it's central to our faith. Without it, we are nothing. Which brings us to number 3. How are we to communicate? How does God communicate through his word? Well, notice again in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it reminds us that these last days, the days we're living in now, the days we've been living in since Jesus died and resurrected from the grave, that God has spoken to us through his Son, as is recorded in the Bible. God revealed himself in Jesus Christ and showed the greatest love imaginable by dying on the cross. And through that example, through that event, he speaks to us. And he relays to us the gospel. In Romans 1 verse 16, it's the gospel that saves. In Ephesians 1 and 7, it's that gospel that is redemption through, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is through Jesus Christ that God speaks. Again, not in audible words, but through his actions and what he displayed there on that cross. We sometimes have a saying that the actions speak louder than words, and that is definitely true when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, God gave his only begotten Son. He acted and he showed, not just in words, but through that display on cross. And this is such a major event, it's a paramount event, that everything surrounds the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even how we become a Christian. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it reminds us that if we are to be united in Christ, that if we are to take advantage of this blood that was shed on the cross, and if we are to be a benefactor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to believe in him and put him on baptism, where we enact his death, burial, and resurrection. And by doing that, we have new life in Christ. God speaks. God speaks through his Son. As we conclude this morning, God communicates to us. Are you listening? He communicates through his creation, through providence, through his church, and through the Bible. Are we listening? For those who say that God is not speaking, are we listening? Oh, it's not going to be in audible words, but it's what he has spoken and how he's spoken through various times. As we look at his creation, as we look at providence, as we look at his people, let's look at the Bible. In John 8, verse 47, notice what it says. He who belongs to God hears what God says. And the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. One last question. Do you belong to God? It may be that you don't hear God because you're not listening to him. And you might not be listening to him because you do not belong to him. As Jesus states here and reminds us and challenges us, do you belong to God? You can. Through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, you can respond to what he has done. As we already mentioned, you can confess your faith, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism, and you'll begin your walk in Christ. Or maybe you have done that, and for some reason you have turned in a deaf ear against God. Will you repent of that? Will you change or be restored? Come now. Come as we stand.